thank you for coming today. If you brought a Bible, turn to the Gospel of John is where we'll start after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard this morning. Someone came before church and a lady said she had accepted you as Savior this week. And thank you for that, for allowing us to preach the gospel that she could do that. Thank you for those who let us be here so there's a place where she could hear it. And thank you for the radio station in Mexico that's going up, that we can reach thousands that way. And there's no telling what the end result of that will be until we face you and see people who come and thank us because we took the time and the effort and the money to spread the gospel as you ask us to do. Be with us this morning, I pray, all who need a touch of healing or their homes need to be put back together or they need a financial blessing, whatever it may be, please see to that. Your will be done. Remove me from this place that you be heard, that all I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And what should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and for his sake, amen. This morning we preach on several epochs of the life of Christ. An epoch is a period of time in anyone's life where something big happened. Maybe some of your epochs were when you're finishing high school, maybe played sports, maybe became a businessman or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever you became. And going to school there was an epoch, and then you finished. Getting married the first, second, third time were epochs in your life. And different things happen in your life that you point out as fence posts along the way. And when you preach on something like this about Jesus, you get ready to stand here forever because everything he did was important, never did anything that wasn't. And every word of the Bible is true, and there'll be 100,000 preachers or more preaching this morning, and they will all have different sermons about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You never run out. It's never over. And oftentimes, Ann will say, what you preaching on this morning? And I'll say, well, that little red carpet thing they put up there. And she said, you know what I mean. What are you preaching on this morning? And I said, I don't know. It's nowhere near 10 o'clock. And sometimes you don't know. You don't know till you get there. And sometimes that will be changed. But the epics of Christ start in the Gospel of John in verse 1 is the first epic of his life, and that is his preexistence, which we talk about. And John makes it very clear in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's very simple, isn't it? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you can spend your life and study of biology and zoology and archaeology and any other ology you choose, but this settles all of those questions. The Bible said he made it. That's the end of it. Go on and get by that. Yes, I don't get a car and buy a car and get ready to get in it and ask the salesman, by the way, who made the transmission in this thing? I'd like to know where the tires came from, and how about that oil? Who drilled it? I don't care. It's a car. I got the key. I bought it. It's mine. Let's drive. And this is where the Christian gets once you accept Christ. There's no doubt in your heart what the Word of God says, and if you're in opposition to it, the problem is always with you, not it. Always understand that. So don't seek to find where it's wrong. Seek to find out where you've been in error, and you'll be all right. So here we find the first epoch in the life of Christ is before he was even born. You see, he was preexistent. He always has been. There never was a time when there wasn't a Jesus Christ. He is God. The Bible says plainly, this is the deity of Christ it's telling you here. Was there means always. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always he was God. Always he has been God. And he is the Logos. And the Greek Logos means the Word, the exact meaning of what God is. The collective thought of God is what you're having in God is known as Jehovah. There's only one name for God, and that's Jehovah. He is the only God. There is only one. The Old Testament's true. The Jew is correct. And when he says, I am Jehovah, Jehovah, that means the God who reveals himself. That's the meaning of the word. And when he revealed himself, he did it many different ways. And here it said, when they saw how he revealed himself through nature and through the heavens and through the things that were made, they still didn't praise him as God. They still wanted to say he was something else. But we understand very clearly, and springtime's coming. I love the spring when you see all the little ducklings and all the little animals around here, and the little squirrels and the little chickens and everything else you see. And pay particular attention this year to their color. We were out on a golf course, and Father Farrell is in Florida visiting relatives, and we were playing. He said, look over at those ducks. And I looked and said, what ducks? He said, over in kind of between the mud and the weeds and the water. And I don't see any. There were 15 of them. And they were little ducklings with their mother. And the color blended in so well with the reeds and the mud and the water, you could not see them. And I said, now when did the great amoeba think that up? And get together and say, you know, we're ducks. We got to start looking like the water, and we got to look like the mud, and we got to look like the reeds in the spring of the year, so the foxes can't come along and kill us. So everybody think real hard. I'm changing color. I'm changing color. Come on. What kind of an idiot do you think you're talking to? And so he said, look, all things were made by him. Don't worry about why an elephant has a trunk and a little tail. Don't worry why a giraffe has five things in his throat, that if he didn't have five, when he bent down, he's got five pumps in his throat. It's about 10 feet, 15 feet long. And if he didn't have that, his head would explode from the pressure when he bent down to get a drink of water. Do you think that really just happened? What did the first one do waiting on a million years to develop another pump? Not to mention five. It's so idiotic, it's crazy. So stick with the Word of God and know the first epoch in the life of Jesus Christ was before his life as we know it began. That he always was, that he was to reveal who God the Father was, and he came to do that. And we find another epoch in 2 here. I can find it. It's over here. That's what these sticky things are for. His birth is his entrance. And we read in Luke, and we read the story we call the Christmas story, right? In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, who is the great announcer, he comes and announces the major things of God, was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in to her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we look at this and say we believe in the virgin birth. This is the grand entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the life of man. And this is the revelation that God talked about, that he would reveal himself and manifest himself as the Christ. And here it is. And you get the liberals who say, well, there were many philosophies and many other religions who claimed their leader had a virgin birth. I believe if you were around Christmas and heard me preach on this, there's 14 miracles in what I just read. 14 supernatural miracles. Did they bother to name your guy? Did they tell he was going to be a man before he was born? That's a 50-50 shot, is it? Did they give the city, by the way? Did they tell what his name would be? Did they tell what he would do? Did they tell that he would be of the lineage of David or whoever he was of the lineage of? Did they mention that? No. Did they say he was going to be the king and he was going to rule over Israel, a certain tribe of people, forever? No. Has that happened yet? No. Is it setting up to happen? Have you got a TV set? You can see it setting up before you right now to happen, can you not? And we see all these things and say, partner, you don't even have any circumstantial evidence for your boy. And we have it all prophesied 1,000 years before he's ever born, and it comes to pass exactly on the day, on the time, on the city, by the people in the situation. And you calling this an accident? That's the probabilities of this, what I read to you, being an accident, are the same probabilities of a hurricane passing through a junkyard and putting together a 747 down at that back gate. Same probabilities. And you still get those who say, well, I just don't know. Well, I knew that when you first opened your mouth. You didn't have to say anything else. Oh. I used to love my daddy when some of those idiots had come up to him. Dr. Greenway, I don't think, he said, I'm already aware of that. What did you want to talk about? You know, he was nicer than me, I tell you that. So we find that, again, we find that the Lord Jesus, his ministry is a big epic in his life. And if you read in the book of John at 21, Gospel of John, chapter 21, 25, says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written, John says. And in the Gospels, we're given 35 sample miracles that Jesus did. And he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he made the blind to see, and the cripple walk. And you know all the simple things he's done. The ones we call changing water to wine, walking on the water, stilling the storm. They were a little more amazed. Don't you remember when they said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this can walk upon a crazy man who lives in the tombs and cuts himself with stones, breaks chains when they catch him, and is just crazy? How can the guy just walk up to him and in an instant, this man is civil, goes and puts his clothes on and sits down and is having a conversation with a theologian? What manner of man is this? And we're given some 35 that us preachers wear out preaching of the miracles of Jesus. And go into great detail and tell how they worked and the amazement among people's faces when they saw it. And the leper who came and had leprosy and was healed. And can you imagine taking your only son on his funeral journey and crossing Elm Street and Jesus happened to be coming down Oak? What y'all doing? We're having a funeral. Can't allow it. No death in my presence. I'm sorry. Give me your hand, son. Raise up out there. Took him and gave him to his mother. See? Oh, you don't believe that, do you? I sure do. You believe every word? Every word. Yes, every word. I believe it was verse 25. That wasn't in the original. I believe that too. And there are many other things. It doesn't say how many. Do you realize that Jesus healed tens of thousands of people who came? That the crowds who gathered and followed him and walked where he walked, and he couldn't get by himself. You remember, and we preached sermon after sermon of how he went into the mountain to rest by himself. Said, just give me a break. They've just killed John. And they're after me, and I've been healing people all day and preaching all day. Let me rest. And he went into the mountain and rested a few minutes, then got in the boat and had to get out on the lake, which we call the sea, just to get away from the crowds. They came by the thousands, the tens of thousands. I've told you before, you know, somewhere along the line, Christianity got politically correct. And somewhere along the line, and we are going to be reverent in the house of God, surely, and we are going to recognize his superiority to us, and we are going to be reverent in his presence. Sure. But it has nothing to do with not being happy. And read your Jewish history, what happened when they'd march to the synagogue. 10,000 people would come to the temple one time. 10,000 or more, blowing the ram's horns to you. Have you ever heard them? Oh, it's something. And you hear a bunch of people blowing those things at once. It's calling to people. It's what we now politically correct, ring the bell, ding dong, the call to worship. Man, they had a call to worship. And they were whirling and dancing in the streets because they were so excited that they had been invited to the house of God and they had been allowed to be in the family to worship the sovereign Lord, God of the universe. Son, if you can't get excited about that, your exciter is broke. Well, we don't want to get too religious. It may offend somebody. Good. Now you're learning. Now you're learning. Well, we don't want to be offensive. No, we try to be nice. But there's not very many nice ways to tell a man he's going to hell, is there? Not many nice ways. And the argument or the debate or the discussion finally gets to that point when you begin talking to somebody, doesn't it? You know where it's going when you start. It's going to end up saying, son, I'm here because you lost and you're going to hell. I want to do so. Well, I'm not. How do you know? Blah, 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 blah. And here we go. Don't hear about it. Very few churches this morning mention the name of hell. Well, we can't do that. That's preaching of 50 years ago. Yes, I know, when they had the real revivals. And people came crying to Christ and falling upon their face and protracted meetings. I don't remember my father holding a revival. It didn't last 2 weeks. And now they say, well, now could you come maybe Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? And I can tell them where I'm from Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But if you want to hold a revival, let's hold one. Let's have one. Let's do it. Well, we went down there Sunday, and he must have preached an hour. You came on a short one. We don't come in here to see how long we can preach, and hopefully you learn something when we do. But as we said, we've seen too many people's lives turn around. People lost, dying, undone, going to hell, and come in a bar. One man came last summer and said, I can't believe it. I had to come in a bar to find Jesus. I said, I can't believe it. I've been in church all my life. Good people here all the time. I've been in church, been a deacon, been an elder, been this, I've been that. I had no idea I was lost. Nobody ever told me. I didn't know how to get saved. Nobody ever told me. Well, you see, somebody failed to get excited about the many things that Jesus did. Give me the carpenter from Galilee. Give me the one who spoke and the wind stopped. Give me the one who said, peace be still, and the ocean roared to a sheet of glass. Give me the one where 200 or 600 came with sticks and staves and lights at night. He said, we've come to arrest you. And he said, why didn't you arrest me the other day when I was preaching down there? Why'd you bring those sticks? And one took a step towards him and he said, boop, blinked his eyes and they fell as if they were dead, it said. You see, if you don't believe what the book says and understand what he did and who he was and the epics of his life, no wonder you're not excited. I wouldn't be either. I mean, we do it with the tailback or the quarterback or the basketball star, don't we? Boy, did you see them? J.J. broke that record. You see that? Bomb, bomb, baby, here we go. We get excited about that, don't we? Why? We've heard about them, studied them, watched them. It was something to get excited about. But we don't want to hear about Jesus, and we don't want to hear what he did, and we don't want to hear about the lives he touched and the people he turned around and the people he healed and those who rose from the dead because some idiot professor somewhere told you it didn't happen. He'll find out in his time who is the potentate and King of Kings, the scripture said. He'll find out and he will show in his time who is who. And all these folks who demean the word of God are going to have to stand and face him face to face. And answer the question, why did you call me a liar? Why did you disbelieve what I revealed? Why did you not believe I could do what I did? Now here you stand. What is your answer today? For I'm going to give you an opportunity to pay for your sins. I'm going to let you go to heaven if you'll tell me that you're qualified. How you going to pay for them? There's the list written on the sky for everybody to see. This is you. You know it. I know it. We all know it. Do you have an excuse? Do you have an answer? Why should we forgive you of this? And there you're going to stand like Porky Pig saying ba-boo, 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 ba-boo. And all your arguments are going to be cast to the wind. And he's going to look and say, I never knew you. Next. I mean, it'll put cold chills on you if you realize there's a God at all. I never knew you. Think about hearing it. I never knew you. But I cast out demons in your name. Never knew you. But we had a big church, and don't you remember the board we had? And we had in, and didn't you? Hey, we never knew you. Yeah, but I was the head of never knew you. Sorry, never knew you. Next. Yes, Granny, who are you? I'm a little lady from Tennessee, can't speak English. Spent my life in church, prayed for my babies, got all my family saved. I make good biscuits, and I love Jesus. Come on in. Come on in. Billy Graham said one day, he said, don't look for the newspaper of heaven to say, Ben, Billy Graham has arrived, da-da-da, with headlines. He said, I'll be on page 27 down at the bottom in the corner saying, and Billy Graham's here also. Front page is going to go to that little white-headed lady who for 50 years prayed for a wayward son who one day in jail finally listened and accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. That'll be front page news. That's front page news. Isn't that wonderful to know about the many things that Jesus did? What an epic. Oh, me. The next epic in his life is his atonement. Atonement is spelled out for you at one month. You see, there was a gap between God and man when sin came into the picture, and that gap had to be filled. When sin came in, man was separated from God and left a gap, and it had to be reconciled. And he says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a total payment for, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He can't earn it. He can't merit it. He can't work for it. He can't be holy enough and righteous enough and good enough and kind enough and merciful enough. You cannot add anything to grace. Well, it says you should be holy, and you should be. Try your best. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to try to be like him and walk as he walked. And we're supposed to copy him in what he did. And we are supposed to be kind and merciful and spread the gospel. And we're going to do that, but that alone won't get you to heaven. It is the belief. It's the trust in who he is and what he is and what he said and what he did and the atonement. Was when he stepped up and took my sins upon his shoulders and was nailed to a cross and bore them as he did yours. was discussing with the preacher this week. We're going to a Bible conference up in Charlotte, and several of us are here going. And I talked to him. I said, you know, I'd never thought about it, Mike. I'd read about the wrath of God, and I read Revelation, and I see all those bad things that are going to happen, and I understand that. But I was reading the other day, and I finally understood what the real wrath of God was. He said, what? I said, the crucifixion! He was nailed to a cross in my place. Because of my sin, the wrath of God, instead of being poured out on me over here in the form of nuclear weapon and pestilences and diseases and all that that's coming, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for my sake. He said, I never thought of that. Never thought of that. And he did it for me, and he did it for you, and the great epic of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the pivotal point of history for mankind. All of history pointed to the cross before it happened, and all history now points back to it. It's the pivotal point of the history of man. Isn't that something? I said, my, my, what a book. Oh, my, what a book. And then after the atonement, what do we have? It's an epic. It's the resurrection. We're about to celebrate that again, aren't we? Easter. And I heard somebody from the New Orleans area last night describe everybody down there getting drunk as a spiritual experience. I said, yes, it is. You're worshiping your father, the devil. And if you really think hell's going to be a Mardi Gras, boy, is it going to be a surprise party for you. Street theology is, well, you Christians go ahead and be goody-goodies. We'll go ahead and do what we want. And I'll spend eternity with my friends, and you spend them with yours. I'm going to, thank you. And you aren't. You're going to be in outer darkness. You won't even be able to see. You'll still have your habits, and the sin that you love best will still be in your body, and you will still want it and can't get any relief. Isn't that sad? And we read here the epic of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. You see, if you had those two verses, 3 and 4, if that's all you had, you got enough gospel to save the world. 6.5 billion we have on earth now. 6 billion we have under the earth now. And that's enough to save them all. You see, the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. That's why the devil hates it so. That's why he tries to get in some seminaries and churches. They don't want to talk about a bodily resurrection. They don't want to be aware of that because they don't really believe that. And I promise you, the man who does not believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, arose bodily the third day, and ascended back to heaven and is coming again, don't even bother thinking about heaven, because you'll never go there. Understand that. Well, I believe everything but the resurrection. You can have everything to a new Cadillac but the key, and it ain't going nowhere. It won't move. And the key is your personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an epic in his life. What an epic in his life that we see then. We see another one in 1 Thessalonians. When he left here, an epic was He arose. Then what happened? He ascended back to the heaven. He's gone, right? But remember what the angel said? He said, why are you standing here looking up? They watching Jesus go up into the clouds slowly. He said, why are you standing here looking at this thing? He's going to come back just like he left. Well, how did he go? Very slowly. Just rose up, taken up slowly into a cloud. He was gone, right? So he said, come back just like he was. He's going to come back slowly. Every eye shall see him, the Bible says. Those who pierced him shall see him. It's going to be a show of shows. There's nothing like it that's going to be. We're not going to use firecrackers. There's going to be stars falling. It's going to be something. It's going to be dark on earth because of the nuclear wars. It's going to blot out the brightness of the sun. And then way off one day, they're going to see a bright speck in the sky and all eyes will turn to that. Then they'll get the government in on it and they'll look through the telescopes and they'll say, wait, this is something, Kim. We don't know what it is. And it'll get brighter and it'll start slowly headed this way. And then somebody will remember them crazy Christians that left out of here a few years back. Didn't they say this was going to happen? Yeah, my grandmother was one of them. And let's see how it went. You're not going to like this part. She left me a Bible. You're not going to like this. For he who is coming in that light, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to destroy us all. But we're mighty in number. We're 200 million. He's going to get you right off. He's just going to speak, and 200 million are going to fall. It's going to be a show of shows. So, well, where will we be? That's the epic I like best over in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the largest growing denomination in the world. I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, dead, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. He says that because the Greeks used to put on the tombstones when someone died, no hope. It was over. You're dead like a dog. That's the theology of the street today. Have you noticed that? It's the theology of the street. Well, I'm sorry, he's dead. Let's have a eulogy. They'll call me and say, would you hold a eulogy? I say, I don't hold eulogies. I preach funeral sermons. And if you don't want to hear a sermon and you don't want to hear about death, heaven, and hell, call somebody else. Don't call me because I'm going to make it very plain. That if you died like this man died, I got two to hold this afternoon, and they're going to hear it. If you died without Christ, you have no hope. And if you died with him, it's not a hopeless end, it's an endless hope with him. And so the Bible tells me here, wait a minute, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus, who died believing in Christ, will God bring with him when he comes. So what do we got? Two comings? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting to know I'm not going through the vile and bold judgments. I'm out of here. Well, that sounds like a quick coming. It sure does. He's gonna call us up and say, come up hither, and bam, we're gone. Out of here. Called the rapture of the church. We had someone who wrote, Jack, my friend who's a Christian apologist over here. And he was a local. Was that boy local? Doesn't matter whoever he was, the preacher that wrote, whoever he was, the local minister, and writes a letter refuting this. He didn't believe it, calling on his people in his denomination not to believe that, not to be carried away with that. And he said the word rapture's not even in the Bible. We need to get our people together and study the Bible only. And I didn't write him because obviously he doesn't have good sense anyhow. But the refutation was in his own letter. The name, the word Bible is not in the Bible. You've just asked them upon your own logic and reasoning not to study the Bible that you recommend being studied. What is the matter with your thinking? Somewhere along the line, somebody told you you were intelligent and you were dumb enough to believe it. Does it say that you'll be caught up or not? Can a child not understand this? I mean, what is deep about this? Then, if the words get too big, raise your hand. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody have too many big words in that for you? I believe that's what, you've got school teachers here, is that third, fourth grade reading level? Third or fourth grade? What's so difficult about that? There's no thing difficult about that. The difficulty is in your heart and mind. That's where the difficulty lays. Well, I just don't see how that can happen. You don't see how an octopus can turn eight different colors in 8 seconds either. Watch one at the bottom of the sea go across those rocks and then turn green when he hits the weeds and red when he hits the fish and blue and black. A miracle before your eyes. And the scientist says, isn't evolution wonderful? No, isn't God great? Is the answer. So this epoch where he'll come for the church, and those of us who study this, and those of us who preach this, and those of us who believe this, and those of us who try to warn people of this, do it to your comfort, because the war in Iraq and Iran doesn't concern me. Armageddon is not going to be my problem. I'm going to be gone. You gonna die? No, I'll never die. That was taken care of 2,000 years ago. I'm gonna leave one day. Maybe through death's doors, you call it, and if we do, show up at the funeral, don't bring flowers, go eat a hamburger. I won't be able to smell them. Boy, I hope it's this. My daddy introduced the South to the premillennial return of Christ. They thought he was crazy. He knew they were. And now they're all preaching it. All the true ones, except you fellas who wrote the letters and the mainline denominations who say, well, no, we think that's just mythology. That's just a story, an analogy. If that is, my friend, then John 3:16 can be too. And if it is, Paul's already said we have no hope. We're the most hopeless of people. We're the most foolish of people if this didn't happen. And the question to us is, this is the whole history of the church. You just learned it this morning. Those epics that we just read in the life of Christ, that's the whole story. We keep coming, we keep preaching, we keep doing it around. It's like my golf teacher who's here today tells me, I'm going to tell you the same thing to do 20 times. I'm going to tell you 20 different ways till you do it. But it'll be the same thing in the end till you do it. This is what preachers do. We tell you Jesus died for the sins of mankind, was buried, arose the third day, and is coming again. And we tell you 20 different ways. And whatever else we say, it ends up here. Spurgeon had a young preacher come to him and said, Dr. Spurgeon, I'm a young preacher, and I have trouble getting my sermons together. And what should I do? How should I go about making my sermons? What's the best way? He said, really nothing to it. Just open the book, put your finger on a verse, read it, whatever it says, and make a beeline for the cross. You'll be all right. Wherever you start, end up here. Whatever you're going to talk about, end up what happened here. For that's all that matters. Is that Jesus died and paid the price of your sin and mine. Bottom line, that's all that matters. It's good to know that. And if you don't know that today, it's getting late for you. You're wearing glasses because your eyes are dying. They didn't tell you that. They told you'd see much clearer and would enjoy TV better. No, your eyes are dying. Your hair is white. It isn't really because of the weather we have here. It's because your hair is dying. It's going. You can't get up as quick as you used to, and it's not because you've gained weight or hadn't exercised as much. It's because your body is dying. You're leaving here. And every day that goes by that you keep putting off accepting Christ, you're taking the gamble of your life. There's never been a wager on a ball game or a racetrack as great as that. You became the greatest gambler in history every day you put off accepting Christ. Because if you die without Him, there is no second chance. It's over. So if that be you today, why don't you end the game and end the gambling and say, wait a minute, He did all that. He not only did all that, He did all that for you. He did all that for me. And had I or you been the only sinner and everybody else was perfect, He'd have still come. He'd have still died. He'd have still paid for the sin. He'd have still rose again. And He'd have still come back just for me or just for you. What a God. And if you're not going to follow that one, worship a pineapple or something. Help yourself. But you're what the Bible calls twice dead. You not only died physically, you're dead spiritually and will be for an eternity. So why don't you choose life today? Why don't you say, boy, I need a Savior like that. He's the only one like that. Whoever you are and whatever your condition and whatever your sin, and as my father used to say, no matter with whom or by whom, or how many times or what condition, the blood of Christ will cleanse all sin for all time, or no sin for no time. There's no halfway mark. Where you sit today, bow your head as we sing and pray and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. He knows it. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows it. Won't you please wash me clean? Won't you please count me in? I need a Savior. I repent. I want to turn and go in a new direction. Lord Jesus, I believe, save me today. I promise on the authority of the Word of God that He will do that. We comfort you with these words. Shall we pray? And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. The epics of your life that we can chart out and see that indeed you were preexistent. Indeed, you had a miraculous birth. Indeed, you had a ministry that touched the lives of thousands and still touched the lives of millions. Indeed, your body was broken and bloodshed for me. And surely you did arise, and as Job said, with these eyes I shall see my Savior. Surely you ascended into heaven. Surely you're coming back and setting up the kingdom of which we can be part. And before that, you're calling your family out to meet you in the air. that we can prepare to rule and reign with you. What a Savior. What a God. Thank you that you're mine. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.